poverty. Come on.
Thanks very much, everyone. Just going to make a little bit of room up here. Amen. So we're here, huh? Finally made it. That word that you spoke to this morning, Sharon, about like the enemy being a restrictor, I could really relate to that. I feel that like for years, kind of like that. I've grown up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. And so I believe that God has put a lot in me. But for whatever reason, he tried to keep this shut. And that's what I would hear was like, just don't speak, don't speak, don't speak. But God is good and God is faithful. And he works together all things for the good of those that love him. And here we are. Amen. Amen. And you know, it's scary stepping up and stepping out. And all these voices, they do. They come and they just tell you, just don't do it. And all of that, you know, but my promise, or like the words that I had to God, was kind of like, if you create the platform, then I'll speak. And I'm trusting that God will just show up in that. And sure, we'll see what happens. Amen. So the message that I was asked to speak today was Steps to Freedom. We've been doing a series of all the steps. So the first scripture that I have here, it's John 8:32. And it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Very well-known scripture. Most people in the house probably heard that scripture. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Probably it's been in films. People that aren't even Christians probably know that scripture. So I started to think about during the week, what does it mean to be free? I looked up the definition, and the definition of to be free, it means the state of not being imprisoned or being enslaved. In this case, in the Greek word for free, it actually means to be released. And you will know the truth, and the truth will release you. Say that again. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will release you. And so I started to think about that, and I said, well, what is it that holds us captive? And you know, we're all here today. It's a Sunday morning. We're not physically imprisoned in a sense. We're not like the church in chains. We live in a country, thank God, that we have certain rights that we can come and go. So we're not being held captive in that literal sense. And yet so many of us have areas in our lives where we have been taken captive. And in this passage, Jesus is talking to Jewish believers, and they thought that he was talking about this literal state of being imprisoned. And so they answered him. They said, well, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. So how can you say that we'll all be set free? And Jesus continues on to say, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Tough, isn't it? Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I thought about this and I was like, oh, Lord, I hate bringing the stuff about the sin. You know, it's nice to bring all the stuff about the love. But this is an issue that needs to be dealt with. And it's tough, you know. And I just thought, God, your word is truth. And you want us to believe your word. And you want us to live in truth. And I believe that the enemy comes with lies. And it's those lies that bind us. So when I come with this message, it's not to smash it over your head with a sledgehammer. But it is to smash any lies that have been broken. And so, Father God, I just come before you, Lord, and I ask you, Lord God, that you would prepare the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would even cushion my words if they need to be cushioned. But, Lord, that your people would get it, that you're a God that loves, Lord, that you're a God that loves, you're a God that wants to heal and restore and to bring people into freedom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about this issue. We're going to just hold on to our seats. We're going to get through it, and it'll get better. I believe you. It'll be a good ending. So sin, what does sin do? It restricts us. That's exactly what it does. It hinders us from sharing our testimony. It stops us from stepping out in faith. And above all, it restricts us in our relationship with the Father. Because what happens is the enemy comes in on the back of it and he says, you can't go there now. What the enemy does, he's called the tempter and the accuser. He makes sin look attractive. He says, look, go for it, go for it. And you step out and you go for it. And then he comes and he's the accuser. And then he says, oh, what you've done, you can't go to God now. And what happens is sin brings shame and fear in the back of that, and you go into isolation and you try to hide. But you know what? That's not God. God has said, I've dealt with that sin, and that's no longer an issue. It's no longer an issue. So you know what? The bad news is, yeah, we're all slaves to sin, or have been, but on the good note, we're all in the same boat. None of us is exempt. Every single person has sinned, and everybody's sin has been paid for. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the Bible tells us, yeah, we have a problem with sin. Now, your sin might look different to somebody else's. we're all good at picking out everybody else's, aren't we? You know, there's the big sin. There's the stuff that you see in the newspapers, the rapes and the murders and the assaults. And then we have kind of the mid-level sin, maybe going out and getting drunk, or there's fornication, or there's adultery. We kind of have this sin measuring system at times. And there's the low-level stuff. It's only a few white lies here and there. Don't really do it all the time. Skip off work. Nobody knows. Stuff on the inside. Anger. Unbelief. Unforgiveness. Stuff that I knew nobody else can see. But God can see it, and God knows it's there. He sees everything. There's nothing that we can hide from. Now, obviously, there's some sins that are worse than others. I'm not saying that if you're a mass murderer, it's quite the same as robbing a loaf of bread. But the result is the same. The result separates us from sin. So they all sins have the same outcome. And sin is any action or thought that falls short of God's will. The Greek word for sin, it actually means to miss the mark. So if you think about it, it's like, I was looking at reading about during the week, and it's like an archer, somebody with a bow and an arrow, and they pull back the bow and they let the arrow go, and that arrow is going dead center for the mark, for the bullseye. But if the arrow goes a little bit off or goes way off, regardless, the result is the same. It's missed the mark. And so that's what sin is. The arrow doesn't land where it's supposed to, and the same is true of sin. God's will is like the center of that target. And when we sin, we fall short of his will, or we miss the mark. And so the first thing that holds us captive is sin. And the first step to freedom is recognize that you have an issue with sin, and that you have to admit that you have a problem. And this means that really examining our heart and really looking at our own lives. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What a prayer. Imagine, like, not just to rhyme off words, but to really come to God and say, "Search me and know me, God. Search my heart. See if there's anything offensive in me." And that's what we're asking the Holy Spirit to do. You see, we're asking him to come and to search us and to show us, is there stuff in our lives that he doesn't want there? John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." He had these two things. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. We love the grace bit, don't we? We love that God heals and God restores and he pours out blessing, and he does simply because it's in his nature, because he loves us. But you know what? He has those two things. He came with truth as well. We've come to live in a world that we're so politically correct and we don't want to offend anybody, that sometimes we're kind of happy to say, "Well, you can have your truth and I can have my truth and we'll all live happily ever after." But you know what? That's not the truth. And if we're here and we're believing God and we're asked to be his disciples, when he gave the commission, he says, "Go into the world and make disciples of them." He said, don't go into the world and make a little fan club. Don't go in and make a little social club where we're all happy and clappy. He says, make disciples. And if you want to be a disciple, then you have to believe that this is truth. It's not a book of fairy stories. It's God's word. He's the creator of the universes, and this is his truth. And so it's not about what I say. It's not about what Noel says, Sharon says, Louise says, Jay says, anybody. It's about what God says. It's his word and it's his truth. And that's what I'm asking you to be open to what God says is true. Amen? See, we can have all the books in the world. We can listen to all the people. You've got the 12 steps to recovery, 7 steps to financial freedom, 5 steps to happiness, 3 steps to success. All of these things, the world is full of it. But you know what he says? He says there's one way to the Father, one way to Jesus, one way to the Father. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Steps to freedom, know Jesus, and he will set you free. Jason spoke a few weeks about miracles. And his message wasn't so much about miracles, but it was about when you know God intimately, everything else flows out of that. And so I started to think, what does it mean to know God intimately? How can we know God intimately? You see, to really know someone, I believe it's a two-way process. You can know a lot about a person, but you don't really know them. I have a bit of a strange habit of wanting to know random stuff about people. kind of like a bit of an addiction with Google, maybe. You know, when you're watching telly and you see somebody and you're like, I know that person, but I don't really know them. Let's ask Google. And you kind of check them up. So, for instance, we were sitting there one of the days, we were watching The Voice UK, and Gavin Rosdale, he's probably sitting there. Some of you might know him, some of you don't, but you're looking and you're kind of going, I don't know who he is. How are these people that you don't even know, judges on these programs? So you crack open your Google and you're like, oh, he was married to Gwen Stefani. I do know who he is. Jay, did you know he was married to Gwen Stefani? Jay doesn't give a fiddler's, couldn't care less. Right? I'm like, there's Jennifer Hudson. Who's Jennifer Hudson? But you know Jennifer Hudson because you've seen her on something else and you're like, she was on The American, wasn't she? She only came seventh. I was fascinated by this. I was like, she actually didn't even win Pop Idol in America. She only came seventh. So you have all these like random bits of information. He came in one day. I was like, do you know Duncan Bannatyne of Dragon's Den? He's like, what? Like, he has an orphanage in Romania. Who cares? Loads of people have it. Like, God has people everywhere. I'm like, this is just random bits of information that I like to know. Google is great for it. You can know everything about everybody, but you don't know the person. I don't know Gavin Rosdale or Jennifer Hudson, but through Google, you have all this information. And it's the same with Jesus. You can have a lot of information. I mean, you can read that book from front to cover, back to back, but it doesn't mean that you know him. And I thought about it, and I was like, so what makes the difference? And here's what I've come, relationship. It's about whether he knows me. It's two-way. So it's not just one person knowing everything, but it's the two people, that you know God and that God knows me. And I have a little book, a little devotional book at home, and it says, there's a little passage in it, and it says, what matters most, that I know God or that God knows me? But what an incredible thing to be able to say, that the creator of the universe knows me. Now this is, makes all the difference, people. This is where information becomes revelation and it changes everything. Now listen, right, it says Isaiah 49:16 says, I'm engraved on the palm of his hand. Or Galatians 3:26, which states, I am a child of God. Now we can read this, okay? I'm engraved on the palm of his hand means nothing. I'm engraved on the palm of his hand. But you start to meditate on that. You start to really get that into you. I'm engraved on the palm of his hand. I'm a child of God. You start to turn it over. And all of a sudden, things start to go from here and they go down here. I'm telling you, revelation is a game changer. I am engraved on the palm of his hand. That the creator of the universe has my name engraved on the palm of his hand. And I am his child. Wow. What an incredible thing to be able to say. It's mind blown. It's the kind of stuff that breaks the yoke. The kind of stuff that makes us be able to walk out from under the oppression that tries to hold us down, that I'm a child of God, that I'm engraved on the palm of his hand, that I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Revelation is amazing. It changes everything. When Jay spoke a couple of weeks ago, he gave a bit about his own life and where God has brought him kind of through addiction and an experience that he had with God where he believes that God came into his life. But there was a period of time for about 8 years where Jason kind of was free from drugs and all of that, but he wasn't in church, so he had a lot of support, I suppose, in place. He had sponsors and he was going to meetings, and if he's honest, probably multiple meetings a day, not just one meeting. So there's a certain level of freedom in that, as in, okay, you're not using drugs, but you're not really free. I mean, you're still having to live in such a way that you're like, I have to ring my sponsor, or I have to go to my meeting, I have to go to another meeting. But one day, Jason starts coming to church, and he was going to different meetings in church, and the scripture that God gave him was, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Now, something went off in Jason, and he knew that scripture, it was like it was exploded on the inside. That greater is he that lives in me than he that's in the world. He knew that there was a power, that there was this force, Holy Spirit, living inside of him that was greater than anything else out there. He never had to go to another meeting again because he knew that his dependency was no longer on himself to keep himself free from drugs, but his dependency was on him, and he lived in here. Amen. So if we want to be free, we need to know what God says about us, and then we need to believe it. Step three is to meditate on God's word. Believe what he says about you, not what your past says, not what your family says, or even your life experiences. Another thing that holds us captive is faulty thinking or a wrong mindset. And that's basically anything that opposes itself or what's contradictory to what God says. Romans 12, 1-2 says, "And do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Transformed, that means knowing his word. You need to start getting into your word and knowing what he says, because God wants us to have his thoughts and his mindset. He wants us to live our lives from his viewpoint and to have his vantage about things. This means supernaturally rising above our situations and to be able to look beyond the here and now. And the only way we'll ever do this is to be in relationship with him. You can't do it on yourself. You'll be miserable and you'll fail. So you need to be in relationship with him, that you know that you know that you know that God is good, that he's for you, and that no matter what comes, that you're living from this place, God is good. God is good. God is good. I want to take you back to the Old Testament. There's a story there of Joseph. Most people know it, but for those that don't, I'm going to run through it quickly and just paraphrase. So the story goes like this. Joseph was one of the most beloved sons of Jacob. Not even one of the most beloved. He was the one with the coat, the Technicolor dream coat. However, he made a mistake of telling his brothers about this dream that he had. The dream that he had was that one day all of his brothers were going to bow down. So he's like, this little brother goes out to all the other brothers and says, "One day you're all going to bow down to me." So obviously they all got pretty upset. And his brothers, they were already jealous of him because he was the favorite of the father. But after hearing this, they were irate and determined to get rid of him in any way they could. So they put Joseph in a pit and finally sold him to the Midianites. The Midianites in turn sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer in Pharaoh's guard. And after an incident with Potiphar's wife, I copied this from somewhere, an incident, he was accused of rape. Now that's pretty serious. I mean, so that's got to, like, you're accused of something that you haven't done. That's big stuff, okay? He was thrown into prison, basically. Now when he's in prison, Joseph met the king's baker and butler, and he did them a favor by interpreting their dreams. He begged them to remember him when they were released from jail. But when the time came, they didn't. Well, the butler didn't. The butler was released and he forgot Joseph. So 2 more years went by and Pharaoh dreamed a dream then. And the chief butler remembers Joseph in the prison and the interpretation of the dreams. So they contact Joseph and they release him. And Joseph basically becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. Okay. Now, Joseph was only 17 years old when his brothers threw him into the pit, and he was well over 30 years when Pharaoh finally released him. He'd been in slavery, in bondage, for 13 years. That's a long time to sit in a pit, a long time to go over things in your head, a long time to go, well, they did this, and he said that. And again, we can read this, and sometimes we read this like their stories. Like, once upon a time, this man, Joseph, lived. These were real people. Think about this. Your brothers, your own flesh and blood, threw you in a pit and then decided, no, we won't kill you, but we'll sell you into slavery. He was trafficked, basically. I mean, you wouldn't see this on EastEnders, you know, but somehow we read it and we kind of minimize it. So he's 13 years with all this stuff. Talk about having justified hurts, justified resentments, been full of bitterness. Now, he's not a super saint. He's still a person. I mean, if you cut him, he's still, it's blood like the rest of us. He's no different than anybody else. And yet, it says in Genesis 39:3, it says, "When his master saw Joseph, he knew that God was with him." And I think it's safe to say that if the master could see it, other people could see it. They could see Joseph. And there was something different about Joseph. His countenance, his life actions showed that he was living a different way to everybody else. Now, the only way that Joseph could have made this impression was by constantly putting off his own natural bitterness and resentment and putting on God's wisdom and God's understanding. Looking at stuff in his life, not from his own point of view, but looking beyond the here and now, looking beyond his own natural circumstances and seeing things from God's perspective. It's validated in Genesis 50, verse 20. It says, "When Joseph finally meets up with the brothers and he says to them, 'You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now been done, the saving of many lives.'" Sometimes it's about the bigger picture, folks. We don't know why things happen, but God is in control. It's an incredible response, and it's not a natural reaction. I'm sure Joseph would have loved to have revenge, but that's not how he acted. He saw what had happened as being used for God's purposes in his own life. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. You know, back then Joseph didn't have a counselor. He didn't have a psychologist or a psychiatrist. He wasn't doing CBT or REBT or any of these different things. And yet somehow Joseph manages to break free from a traumatic past and walk into the destiny that God has called him to. It's not easy. I'm not saying that it's easy. You know, it's much easier just to go with the feelings. But what happens when we just go with the feelings is that we become captive to the negative thought patterns. And we become paralyzed. We become restricted. And we can't move in what God has for us. And this is exactly where Satan wants us, bound by fear, by hurt, by resentment, by pain, by disappointment. Because what kind of a witness are we then? Let's call a spade, church. The enemy has one purpose, and that's to take you down and to take you out. There's nothing else to it. He wants to take you out of the game. Because if he doesn't, what's the alternative? The alternative is you're going to tell somebody how you got free. You're going to tell somebody that you met a man named Jesus who loved you so much that he died, that he took away your sin and your shame. A man who lifted you out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. A man who put your feet upon a rock and gave you a firm place. A man who put a new song in your mouth, a hymn of praise to your God. And because of this, many will see and put their trust in him. Amen? Is it any wonder the enemy goes to so much length to keep us looking inward, to keep us so focused on ourselves, to keep us bound? I've been doing a project in work. I'm a youth worker. I work up at Cherry Orchard in Ballyfermot. And we have different kids coming in, and I've been doing this art project. So I've been looking kind of for motivational art work pieces to put up around the place. And I came across this saying, and it says, don't believe everything you think. I thought, what a great saying. Don't believe everything you think. Sometimes we think our thoughts are correct, but they're actually not. They're incorrect. And so we need to start lining our thoughts up with the Word of God. I'm a great woman at times for saying, oh, I just feel this way. Jay loves to tell me. Feelings aren't facts. I hate that. Oh, it does something to me. You know that way? It's like, but I'm just in it, and this is the way I feel. Feelings aren't facts. And I have to be honest, for the past couple of weeks, it's been like, I feel this. I feel. You're probably looking at me going, God, you're not even the same woman anymore. You don't. You just feel. I feel different. I don't even know how I feel. I just feel different. I feel up. I feel down. And it's like we can all live like that, can't we? You know, but what happens is when we're led by our feelings, they're so fickle and we change. And so we're like yo-yos. You know, you wake up in the morning, it's like, feel great sunshine. And it's going to be a great day. It's lovely. And then you wake up the next morning, it's like, I feel crap. Raining out. And you probably didn't get petrol in the car and babies crying. And it's like you're living in this place where you're up and you're down. And it's a horrible way. We're tossed back and forth. There's no stability. So we need to be rooted in Christ. We need to be standing in the rock. We need to have firm foundations. We need to know what he says about us, what his word says about us, not what our feelings or our emotions or our thoughts tend to lend us to believe. So I say again, don't believe everything you think. Line it up with God's word and see what he thinks and see what he says about the matter. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, not by reasoning. That was for you, ma'am. You listening? Faith comes by hearing and not by reasoning, by hearing by the word of God. God doesn't ask us to reason. He doesn't ask us to try and figure it out. He's given us his word. He's put his Holy Spirit in us. All we have to do is to trust him and believe what he says, rather than what we think ourselves or what our circumstances or even our situation might be screaming. His word is truth. He's given us his word. He says it's alive and it's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. When the enemy comes with his lies, when he comes to try and knock you off your position, when he comes to try and cause doubt in your life, and he will, remember his mission, he'll come. What we need to do is we need to start lifting up the word of God. We need to find out what God says. I heard a saying once about your mind, and it says, the crows will fly, but don't let them land. And I go a step further and say, don't let them land. Whatever you do, don't let them build a nest. You got to pick up the sword and you got to start shaking it. You got to start waving it and keep them moving. You see, folks, we need to remember there's a battle going on. Sometimes we live in this world, so this is all we can see and we think that this is all is it, but it's not. There's a spiritual realm and it's so much more real. One day this will all be gone. It's all only temporal. It's quite deceptive, really. But behind all this, there's an eternal spiritual world going on. And Satan wants to take you out, and he'll do anything to rob your testimony, to keep you bound so that you cannot advance the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 6. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Think about your thoughts like arrows. When they come, you need to grab them. If they don't line up with the word of God, you need to send them packing. They're not from God, and they have no place been in your head. I was kind of going to finish on those three things, to be honest, about like dealing with sin, about knowing God and his word, and about meditating on his word. But this week, God has been speaking to me as well about praise. And you know, your praise is a weapon. And so step four to freedom is to keep on praising. Know that praise is a weapon. In the Old Testament, Joshua was there. He was there with the walls of Jericho. Jericho was a fortified city. There was no way that they were getting in. But God gave them a word. He says, march around it 6 times. On the 7th day, march around it 7 times. And on the 7th time, shout. And the walls came down. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, it's Paul and Silas. And they're after being out. They were on their way to the house of prayer. And there's a girl, and she's fortune telling. And just on that note, fortune telling. We'll just go a little side story. Fortune telling's not from God. Tarot cards are not from God. Angel cards are not from God. Mediums are not from God. You don't need to look to the zodiac. You don't need to read your stars. We serve a God who made the stars. You can look to him. So you can be free from all those things. And this is not, again, this is not to condemn anybody, but this is to bring truth into your life, because we serve a faithful God who loves us. And if you've dabbled in those things, you can go to him and you can say, Father, he knows. It's not like you're holding any secrets from him. He knows already. You go and you just say, Father, I messed up and I'm sorry. Forgive me. And you move on. And that's it. And you leave it and you don't go back to those places. Amen? So this girl, she was fortune teller, and Paul and Silas, basically, they call out the demon, and the people that were kind of running the girl, basically, were making a lot of money. They didn't like it. They get dragged to the courts. They end up in prison. So they're out doing God's work, and they end up in prison. Again, justified. Horse, here I am serving God, and all of a sudden I'm in Mount Joy. I don't think I like the sounds of that now. But this is what happened. They start praising God. They start praying. They start singing to God. And I just wanted to read out scriptures. Hold on. If I can find it here. I was only reading it there this morning. It's in chapter 16, and it's about them getting put into prison, and they're in prison. So it says, upon receiving such orders, he put them in the prisoner's cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, you could brush over that and not really read it, but I looked at that and I was like, why is that in there? That he fastened their feet in the stocks. It comes back to, again, it's restriction. You know, God has told us, when he says our air armor, he says, I put on the shoes to tell the good news. Their feet were meant to go and spread the good news. And here was the enemy coming to restrict them, to put their feet in stocks. But they started praising God and they started praying, and an earthquake came and it loosened all the chains. God is good, and he responds to our praise, people. He responds to our praise. Amen? And so as I finish up today, I want everybody, like, I just want you to believe that God loves you, that God wants his children to walk in freedom, and there's absolutely no reason for us not to. He's made every provision for us to be free. He says that he's dealt with the issue of sin himself by giving himself as a ransom. So if there's sin in your life, confess it. He says when you confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is nothing. Don't stay stuck. Again, during the week, I had a picture, and it was a picture of a wound. And there's two ways of dealing with the wound. It's like when the enemy comes and it's like a wound, he says, just put a bandage on it. Just wrap the bandage around and you wrap it around. And that wound underneath is getting infected and it's starting to seep. And he says, no, just put another bandage on it. You'd be grand. And you're like looking at it going, it's still seeping. And what's happened is it's getting worse and it's starting to smell. So the enemy says, it's starting to smell now. Stay back. Can't go. People are like, you smell, and it's that shame. Don't go out with people. isolate yourself. There's fear in that, and it's like, oh, don't be around people, and don't go to God with it. If God sees that, like, well, don't show him that, like, you're wounded. And the other way of dealing with it then is when the Holy Spirit comes and he sees the wound and he says, don't hide that, show me that. Because what he wants to do is he wants to come and he wants to take that bandage off. He wants to keep unwinding it, and he wants to put his ointment on it, and he wants to bring healing. And that's what he does. So there is nothing in your life. There's nothing in your past. There's nothing in your present. There's no sins in the future that haven't been paid for. He has covered everything. The only thing that can separate you is that if you don't believe it, really, because everything has been dealt with. It says in Romans 8, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger, threatened with death? For as the scriptures say, for your sake we're killed every day, we're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears today or our worries tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our promise. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing. Your sin has been dealt with. To believe anything else is a lie, and I want to smash that over anybody's head today. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Your sin has been dealt with. You can come boldly into the throne room. You can open up your arms and say, Father God, here I am. This is in my life, Lord. Deal with it. Show it to him. Expose it for what it is. And he comes in, and he does it with such tenderness and such love and such mercy, because he's a good, good Father. He's a good, good Father, which brings us back to the basics. Know him, know his word. When Jay spoke, he said, if you want to walk in miracles, know Jesus, know him intimately. Noel spoke, if you want financial freedom, know him. Louise said, if you want to be emotionally healthy, know him. All of this is available for us today. All of it comes to us when we're ready to submit our lives to him, when we're ready to say, here I am, come in and use this life in whatever way you see fit. I have a song that I've asked Adam to play. We're going to rock it out because I believe that God wants to praise him, and he's going to bring freedom. Amen.